Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do before I get into the full-blown element of the sermon I'm going to discuss, I'd like to give some initial thoughts to you for your consideration, that you join with me and remember what the Bible says concerning the day and age and the time in which we're living. This is a very unique time in history, and the Bible has much to say about it. But there's a lot that people forget about the Bible. First of all, the Bible is God's book to his people, Israel. That's something a lot of people forget, and they don't realize the importance of that. That the Word of God is God giving his instruction, his Torah, his teaching, the first five books of the Bible, and then plus all the prophets and the writings and everything else that's been preserved. It's been preserved for our learning, Romans 15:4. You've heard me say that. I'm going to say it again and again because everything has to do with learning. If we're not learning, then we're falling backwards. We're losing ground. We've got to be learning as men and women, young and old, so that we become knowledgeable about this marvelous book. This book was given by God to a man called Moses. Moses wrote those books. He followed God's instruction. Later on, a man called, well, actually before Moses, this would be Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then so forth. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And when his name was changed to Israel, of course, you know, they went into captivity. The Bible talks about that because God has a very special relationship with a people called the House of Israel. And every other thing that is mentioned in Scripture that only comes in contact with Israel is mentioned, such as Egypt or other countries that are mentioned as they come in contact with his people, Israel. The reason this is a very important principle to keep in mind, because most people read the Bible from hit-and-miss proposition. First of all, they don't know where it came from. They don't really know who wrote it. They don't understand all the background elements to it. They most assuredly are in real serious trouble when they are instructed by people who are supposed to be, quote, learned in the Bible, that tell them that the Old Testament's done away. And we've covered that before in other elements and sermons, because if the Old Testament's done away, then we got problems, folks, because Jesus said, if you want to know about the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, he says, go to Daniel and read it. Well, where in the world is Daniel in the New Testament? It's not there. It's in the Old Testament. You just said was done away. So how am I supposed to learn if it's done away? You begin to see they're talking about things that are hit and miss. And that's what most people are today. They're hit and miss when it comes to a real grasp and understanding of Scripture. And many of us were that way, until this miraculous calling of God brought conversion to our life and helped us to come to see what we could not have seen without the help of God. Now, Romans 15, verse 4, really gives us a very important principle, and it is something to help us understand about the people of God. The Bible is addressed to my people. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's people. They were also called the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament, or the church in the wilderness. In the New Testament, we have information that tells us that their descendants in the end time would face some very difficult days, and that they needed to look and remember what was written before, because what has happened before could again happen again if one does not pay attention and learn from history. What actually transpired then was that the Old Testament was the foundation and it was the basis of giving understanding of how God was working with his people in a physical way. Then the New Testament takes you to the understanding of how God is working with the end time descendants of those people and the spiritual ones who compose the church of God in the end time. The church that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, when we put this all together, what we have is a very interesting picture given to us. Because As we look into the scriptures and the prophecies dealing with what happened to them in the Old Testament times, the end time New Testament descendants of Israel are told, learn from this. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us of that, verse 11 and 12, where it says, all these things happened to them for examples, so that you and I could learn from these things. Because that's how you grow. You learn by growing and developing a deeper understanding of the things of God. Well, what happened is that God's people, as mentioned in the Old Testament, mentioned in the New Testament, we're finding something very interesting, and that is this. It was prophesied in Scripture that something very wrong would happen to the end-time descendants of the house of Israel. And I'm not talking about the Jewish state of Israel. They are the Jewish construction of the house of Israel. Remember, when Joseph, before he came to, this would be Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, as the Old Testament shows, and he wanted his children blessed by his father. And so the blessing came, and what happened? The father did what? He crossed his hands, and he blessed these children of Joseph. And, of course, Joseph saw right away, well, you got your hands crossed in the wrong, you know, the oldest one is here, and then the younger one over here, but you're switching around here. What's going on? And he says, I know it, my son. He says, but then the prophecy goes on to say, let my name be on them. Now, that's important to keep in mind, because this is never brought out in many elements when you hear people talking about the Bible and about Israel. For example, you will hear ministers who will get up, and what they will say is that when Moses brought the Jews out of Egypt, he didn't bring just the Jews out of Egypt. He brought all Israel, all the Hebrews out of Israel, or out of Egypt, excuse me. And that is important to keep in mind, because you see, most people only connect the Jews with the Sabbath, and therefore everything Israel is must be Jewish. This is why Jesus said, not only he came to his own, and his own received him not, but it says, there are others in the sheepfold that I have. That's the other part of Israel. The Israel part that became known as the lost 10 tribes, they're not really lost. They were prophesied in a marvelous prophecy, and it defies anyone to try to put this down any other way. One part of that prophecy is that the younger brother was to receive a blessing from God that would make him a company, a great company of nations all around the world. There is nothing in the history books that show that has ever happened except the British Empire. That's why it was called the sun never set on the British Empire. And then, of course, Manasseh was given the blessing of the greatest single nation ever to exist with the blessing of God. And you and I are blessed to live in that nation, because we are the end-time descendants of the house of Israel, both the Brits as well as us. Now, the Brit history is made with a lot of flaws. American history's got a lot of flaws. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about the blessing of God that had to be fulfilled, which he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob passed that on to Joseph's sons. And our name today, the Anglo-Saxon people, are the ones who are the recipients of that. You cannot explain any other way how is it that America, a small compared to the whole rest of the world, how did we have so much? How have we been so blessed? And, of course, the other nations are jealous of that. They want to say, you stole it from us. Oh, no. Uh-uh. History books don't say we stole it. We negotiated. We did things. We developed things during the colonial period of time. But we basically became the powerhouse of the 20th century, both the 1900s of the Brits and then into the 20th century with the United States leading the pack and going into the 21st century. All that basically means is this. In the end time, the house of Israel was going to face some serious problems. And I'd like you to turn with me now as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it was prophesied to happen. Now, God warned ancient Israel in the Old Testament that certain things were going to happen to them if they did not toe the mark, which they coveted with God and said that they would do. And so in the study of the Old Testament, we see they promised to do and they didn't. And so God deferred that blessing until it came to us in the end time that we find ourselves living in. Now, how do we know we're living in the end time? There's a lot of books being written. This is the end time. A lot of books on prophecy. How do you know how to sort the wheat from the chaff? Remember, everything that is out there is not all evil. It's a mixture of good and evil. But what people don't do, they forget the biblical admonition. You've got to try the spirits and you've got to sort the wheat from the chaff. Remember, everybody's been eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not till you renounce that and start eating from the tree of life, which is the word of God, and trusting God and what he says, and you learn that very important difference, then everything changes. Your life changes. The world changes. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, notice if you will, please, join me there. It says, "This know also." This is something we're supposed to know. This is not something we're supposed to guess at. It says that in the last days, whatever those days are, what's going to happen? Perilous times, or some translations say heavy stress-filled times. And boy, you hear a lot about stress today. And so here, these perilous times shall come. And notice there is a process whereby it begins on one level and then begins to deteriorate and drop and go down, down, down in national character and individual character. That's for the reason why they call World War II, the people of that generation, they call it the greatest generation ever. Why? They were a sacrificial generation. They gave their lives so that we could be here today. And if they had not done that, and if God had not blessed their efforts, we might have a different flag flying over us today and speaking a different language. And I'm so glad that God intervened. And why did he do it? Because there was a work yet to be done, a gospel that had to be preached to the world, people who had to be called and converted like ourselves. And God is working this great plan and purpose out according to his timetable, not ours. This is what throws people a curve. They think God should do everything according to the way they think, and that is not the way God operates. We have to learn how to think like God thinks, and he gives us these clues to help us with his spirit to comprehend how we are to think. So he goes on to say, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," self-centered individuals. And that's just not men, that's women as well. But it goes on to say, they would be covetous. And what would they do? They would be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Have you seen things like that in society? It's all around us. It's sad but true, many times promoted on television, supposedly on family-oriented movies that actually teach disobedience, where you see a young person make a snide remark to the parent. And these are things that young minds pick up on. They capture that. And because of that, a whole new generation of young people are growing up under a different set of values compared to the young generation that grew up in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s. And fought the greatest war in human history for the salvation of the Western world. And if God had not been with us, I'm afraid we all would not be here today. It would be a different story. But notice as the progression goes on, he says, all these attributes of human behavior, you run into people and this is the way they are. And then he says something here next. Unthankful. Unthankful. And what comes after being unthankful? Unholy. People become unholy. The Bible commands us to be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. He's telling first to his people, Israel, and then he's telling the church that you have a responsibility to represent me to the world as my body. I am the head, he says, and we are the body. That's what the Apostle Paul clearly showed in the book of Corinthians. And now as we move through this cycle of things, we find that the next verse says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Do we hear a lot of accusations going on now politically? Oh, I'll tell you, you just don't want to listen to the news anymore because it's so filled with accusing. Now, what does the scripture say? Who is the accuser of the brethren? The book of Revelation, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Every little mistake we make as human beings, even as the people of God, striving to live the right way, one mistake we make, and right away, there's one of your Christians for you. He's right there to accuse us before the throne of God. But thank God Jesus Christ is there as our representative. And he says, they have repented of that sin. That's done and finished. It's gone. It's under the blood of Christ, and he's canceled out. But that doesn't stop Satan from what he does, constantly trying to attack, constantly trying to overthrow the people of God. So it goes on to say you're going to see an attitude of traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. Oh, that is it today. People want to be pleasurized. Anything that will make you feel good. Take this, drink this, do that. If it makes you feel good, you know, do it. Oh, no. There are some things that make you feel great and have a terrible kickback the next morning. And there are things that can kill you. That can go down tasting just like strawberry jam and have a deadly effect, poisonous inside, because people have fallen for these things. Now, notice also what it says. Having a form of godliness. With all this evil going on, there is still a religious facade going on out there. People wanting to be spiritual, people talking about God, but do not understand who God is, do not understand the book that they're talking from is the book of Israel. They just think that they can reach into it, pick and choose, and do what they want, and that's where they go astray. And that, as I brought to you in a sermon in the past, that's how Satan is able to deceive the whole world. Because of the law of sin in our members, he can work these things in such a way to cause people to be drawn away from the simple truth of God. Now, notice what God says about these people. They have a form and ceremony of godliness. He says, but they deny the power thereof. They will not acknowledge the power of God, which is supreme. That's why he's called El Shaddai, the Almighty. And you will notice, what are you and I commanded to do when you run into these kind of people? From such, turn away. You don't want any part of that, because that's not what God would have you do. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 2. The prophet Jeremiah had something to say about this that certainly impacts in our end time. It happened to ancient Israel, the people he dealt with. They didn't get the message. And so what ends up happening? It falls on the shoulders of the end time descendants to make the right choice and repent where they are wrong, or otherwise it will happen again. And because it can and possibly and most assuredly will happen again without turning to God, we are told to prepare ourselves for a time of trouble like was never before upon the face of the earth. I don't like saying that. I don't like thinking about it. But I can't run from it, because that's what the Word of God clearly says. And if you will notice now in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. And what does he say here? Notice, he's talking, the prophet, on behalf of God. He says, for who? For my people. You see, the admonition is directed to his people. Who were his people? The house of Israel, whom he developed into a nation, a very small nation compared to everyone else, but that's how God does things, like the small seed of a mustard seed. And then he grows from there. Well, in this particular case, he's lamenting something about his people. And we have to watch that very carefully, because could that be happening to us? Could he be lamenting over us because we're falling into this trap as well in the end time? And the physical nation of Israel definitely is. And the church of God must not, because we are the, as we say, the flag bearers for God. We hold his standard, his way of life to the world and say, that is the better way. And this is why this is so important. So it goes on to say, for my people have committed two evils. Two terrible things here have taken place. One, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. What does that mean? It means God is a God who is constantly, like water that flows, he is always putting forth wonderful things, wonderful blessings, because he is an almighty creator and blesser of his creation. He blesses everyone who follows his ways. Now, in this area, this living water is also a reference to the Holy Spirit. They're not listening to the Spirit of God that calls people to repentance. And so what ends up happening, it says, they have gone about doing what? Hewing out cisterns that cannot hold water. In other words, they're trying to go about solving their own problems their own way. What that does, it causes a big problem for the end time descendants of Israel. And it will cause a big problem for the church of God if we do the same. We cannot afford to turn away from God and the fountain of living waters, which comes, as the scripture says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's like rivers of living water coming out. You're going to start living God's way, and that's a forward motion, not a backsliding motion, but going forward as you live life. Remember, everything about our calling has been the subject of redemption. God redeemed ancient Israel. He redeemed physical Israel in their problems and difficulties. He redeemed them out of Egypt. The New Testament, he's redeeming his people out of Babylon. It's redemption. And once you have been redeemed, where do you go from there? You have to start practicing the things that God has outlined, and that's called sanctification. You and I have been sanctified to be for a holy purpose. And what is that purpose? To glorify God in Jesus Christ in all that we say, think, and do, as best as we can do. And we are not going to do it perfectly, but that's where God knows our efforts, our desire, and what's in our heart. And where does it ultimately lead? If you have redemption, you're brought out of the darkness and out of the evil, and you're now sanctified to live a holy life to the glory of God. You're praying and you're waiting and practicing the way of God so that you can be ready for the day of glorification, when God will change our physical bodies and turn them into glorious spiritual bodies with tremendous power and talents and abilities to serve in his kingdom. This is what the Bible is all about. But this is what people are not told. They go about to their, go to church and they hear a sermon and then, okay, I've done my duty and that's it. Then they're back to the world and fighting and trying to survive. You've got to have something more than that, and that's why Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. And when you discover this, it does give you an abundance of encouragement and hope, because you realize you don't walk alone. God is walking with you every step of the way in what this is all about. But he says, you better not be going on trying to hewn out cisterns for your, trying to solve your own problems your way. Ain't going to happen. It isn't going to work. And then he goes on, he says, is Israel, no, see, he's talking to Israel. That's his people. He says, are they a servant? Are they spoiled? You can read down there for the rest, for your own. But notice also verse 19, if you will. Verse 19, in which he says the following. He says, their own wickedness, he says, shall correct them, and their backsliding shall reprove them. and they shall know and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God. It's the most terrifying thing in the world to turn away from God, because you are really on your own, and there's nothing out there to save your ship, which is sinking and going down, meaning your life. It has no purpose, no value, because everything hinges on God. His creation was made for us so that we could become the sons and daughters of God that he has purposed. Now notice in verse 32, he throws out, Jeremiah puts this out. He says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? No, it would look foolish if they did that. But he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. Well, what that basically translates to is, again, that America, and this is the sermon title that I've chosen to give for this message today, America, a nation blessed by God, unthankful to its creator. A nation blessed by God, unthankful to its creator. It's a nation that has become unthankful. And God wants us to recognize this, that there is so much here. We forget each and every day we get up. Do we stop and pause and say, thank you, God, for bringing me through the night? Thank you, God, for the gift of life you've given to me. This miraculous thing we call life, there's nothing like it. And yet it's miraculous, because look what has to go into it to create it and to make us male and female and able to function as human beings, to live, to move, and have being. All this is in the hands of God's miraculous hand. He creates the heavens and the earth and all things. He says, you can know that I exist just by looking around. How did this all happen? You think it just popped into existence? And yet people who think they're smart say, yeah, that's how it happened. And you and I know it, that is an insult to our intelligence to say that. People are trying to find answers apart from God. That's what it means, digging out cisterns, trying to hold water. It won't hold any water. Not until you follow the instructions that God outlines. Now turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Book of Deuteronomy. Leviticus 26 and the book Deuteronomy 28 are called the blessing and cursing chapters. God explained to ancient Israel that if they did certain things and followed his instruction, they would be tremendously blessed. That's what you see in the first half of Leviticus 26, the first half of Deuteronomy 28. But should you choose to go contrary, because God has given us free choice, he gives us the opportunity to say yes or no. Will we or won't we? So choice is given to us to determine which way do we want to go. We know how we have been. Do we want to continue that way, or do we want to follow the way that God outlines? Well, when he called ancient Israel, he laid this all out before them. Oh, they were so happy. They wanted to, oh, yes, yes, they wanted that blessing. But he says, if you walk contrary to me, he says, then here's the flip side of the coin. These problems and these things were going to develop. I don't have time to go through this, but I will just say this, brethren. Take the time to look at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and you look at what you see on television, in the news, and tell me if you don't see those curses all over the place today. We're being covered up in them. The things that we're trying to solve, we can't seem to solve. It only gets worse, because God says, you're not going to find answers to it without me. You mean well. Yeah, you're going to try to solve this and try to solve that. Just donate some more money for this cause and more money for that cause and more money for that cause until finally you ain't got any more money and you're broke. And already we're the worst nation in debtor history. We're living on borrowed time and we all know it. Only thing that's holding it together is the hand of God. It's not his time yet. When he says, that's it, I've had it, I've gone enough, I've borne enough with you, the switch is thrown, and boy, it will be something else for mankind. Now, as children of light, we've been told ahead of time about these things. So it's not going to come as a shock to us, but boy, will it shock the mankind as a whole. Because they don't know who their identity is. They're Israel. They don't know why these things are happening. They're thinking that maybe our congressman will solve all the problems. Look what they have done, kicking the can down the road for how many years. Give us the power and we'll straighten it out. I'm not convinced we're even going to get a tax cut yet. They keep telling us, oh, we're really working hard. Yeah, you've really been working hard, talking a lot. Let me see the action. Now, benefit the people. Do what you said you were going to do. Hopefully it will be a good one, but I don't know. I have my doubts with that. Now in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, notice what God says as these curses begin to really take hold. He says in verse 47, because you served not the Lord your God. Very important element here. If you're not serving the Lord God, who are you serving? Well, according to, I guess, a guy named Bob Dylan years ago wrote a song. He says, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve God or the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. Boy, he hit it right on the head in that one. Because the devil's just standing in the wings, ready to do his dirty work. Oh God, because we would not serve God with joyful, notice this, with joyfulness. We got so much to be joyful for. That's why everybody wants to come to America. Because this is where things are happening. One Muslim woman gave up her so-called Muslim religion and became a Christian. Why? They interviewed, why did you do that? She said, because Allah never did anything for me. Your Christian God, look what he does for you. See, the benefits, the blessing. She saw the difference, that we had a blessing upon this nation. And where she came from, there was no blessing. So again, we see that it's important to serve God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Yeah, there's ups and downs in life. We all go through it. But it's still wonderful to know you've got God right at your side walking with you if you choose to do that. If you choose not to have him at your side, he's not going to force himself upon anyone. You don't want to be forced upon anyone. You know, you want somebody to ask. And when they ask you, well, sure, I'll be happy to help you. God's the same way. He wants to help. But we got to ask. Ask and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. These are important things, but he goes on to say, you had to have gladness of heart. Why? For the abundance of all things. There you go. We've got so many things, so many blessings. I can remember back in Texas at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas, going down to Kilgore, Texas, and looking at the sign on the outside of the city as you go into town, and all the oil derricks all over the place. It was called the East Texas Oil Find, and it came in World War II, just at the right time when the Allied war effort needed oil. The sign says, welcome to East Texas Oil Field, supplying 3/4 of all the oil that was needed for the war effort. 3/4 of all that was needed came from East Texas. And now they've got another one they found in West Texas. And they got oil up in Alaska. And they got the fracking. And they got all these blessings that God has poured out on us. Why? To show us that he is the one who has done this. We didn't do it ourselves. We inherited, just like he told Israel. He says, don't forget when you go into the promised land. That was the physical land of Canaan. He says, those people who lived there, they had crops, they had homes and things like that. And you inherited it all. You didn't do a thing. I gave it to you. I told you to get those people out of there. Why? Because they were doing abominable things. And I don't want you to be doing those things, sacrificing their children to foreign gods and things of that nature. So he made it very clear, and it's all written there for our learning. So what do we have here in our country? We have this marvelous gift from God, the greatest single nation on the face of the earth. Are you ready to give it up and go somewhere else to live? I understood that when our president was elected, a lot of people said they wanted to go to Canada. And I noticed they're still here. I noticed they're still making their money here. See, all that kind of stuff, it just goes to show us, again, what the Bible clearly says. And here he says that, therefore, he says he's going to do something. He says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to send enemies against you. Oh, we've got enemies. They're foreign and domestic. They're all over the place. He says, and you're going to end up having to deal sometimes with hunger, sometimes with thirst, sometimes even the clothes on your back. He says, and then you're going to be in want of all these things. Here we have the abundance of everything, and I'm still shocked to this day. Why in the United States, the greatest nation that has produced food for the world since the 1920s, feeding other countries, coming to their aid. And what have we done? Well, what we have done, we've thrown God out of our everyday life. We've become a nation that is unthankful, and we're becoming unholy in the things that we are allowing, calling evil good and good evil right before our very eyes. And our young people need to understand that. These are not wonderful days that are before us. And he said, all of this, you're going to be in want of all things. You know, there's a lot of people hurting today in the United States of America, and that's a shame. And the greatest nation ever, and yet they're hurting because they don't have enough. They constantly have food drives, help the hungry kids in America. Well, when we look at that, we gain some very important perspective. And with that, I want to use now the rest of the time to just show you again the importance of why God brings forth the need for being thankful. It's so important. And it's much more than what we normally have come to think of it. We've become a nation that is reflecting a spirit of ingratitude rather than gratitude to our Creator. And even to the way of life, working together as fellow human beings. We're a divided nation. And it's sad because it's hurting everybody to see these things happen. But if I were to ask the average person about this national holiday called Thanksgiving, what comes to most people's mind? The following. Oh, you're talking about Turkey Day. Turkey Day with family and friends. And football. Isn't that amazing? Where's that in the Bible? It's not there. The original Thanksgiving was designed by our forefathers to give thanks to God for the blessings of the new land and the food that they were able to have through a very hard winter. But we have forgotten a lot of our history because people are rewriting our history before our very eyes. There are people out there now that actually are of a foreign persuasion, wanting to destroy the United States of America. And God says these enemies are at work day and night. You see them on television. They're wearing masks. They vandalize things. They throw things down, firebomb things. And nobody seems to do anything. Now, these are things that are going to get worse, I'm afraid, until something happens, and then there's going to be a spark. And then there's going to be great trouble. Well, God doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want us to understand that, or better put, He wants us to understand that there is a much needed component that must exist in our lives if we are to be the men and women of God He wants us to be. And that is, you must be thankful. And you have to be thankful because it's part of what God requires in worshiping Him. He wants to know you appreciate what He has done for you. I've many times used the term, this wonderful earth that we live on. It's incredible how it is just in the right place. They call it the Goldilocks zone. I call it God's playground for His kids. Because we get to go and do things in this world, get to see places and do things. What do all those things do? They mirror the handiwork of God. Mr. Youngblood told me tonight, if you get a chance, an opportunity, you better go out and look in the sky tonight, because there is supposed to be a meteor shower that's going to dazzle the heavens, light it up. I hope you get to see it. These are marvelous things that God allows and brings to bear for all of us. So let me go through some very important things now, scriptures, to remind us all of how this thing of thankfulness really plays an important part in our life. Because we are surrounded by not everybody. Please don't run the wrong direction now. I'm not saying that everybody out there is not thankful. There are a lot of thankful people out there. They just don't know how to put it in the context of God's instruction. That's something they haven't learned yet. We have to learn that before we can ever explain it to other people. Because unless you can explain it, you don't understand it. You think you know it, but if you can't explain it, you don't understand it. And you would have to acknowledge and say, I don't know. And that's hard for a lot of people to say, I don't know. And so a lot of people bluff their way along, trying to say, well, it's this, or well, it's that, or that doesn't apply anymore. You listen to the voice of God, not to the voice of all these out there telling you this and that, that you're supposed to follow. All right. The Bible makes it very plain that it is a stipulation in God's word. Colossians 4 and verse 2. We are commanded there in Colossians 4 and verse 2 to continue in prayer and to watch and do all this with thanksgiving. There's so much to be thankful for. But you know, if you got your mind totally on everything else but what you're supposed to think about, it makes it kind of hard for you to be thankful. Now look at another important scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Listen what Paul says here to the Thessalonican people. He says, in everything give thanks. He said, everything. Well, Pastor, how can I give thanks for, say, something bad that's happened? Because God's going to work it out so it comes out as a blessing for you in the end. Because you are thankful and you are grateful. And this is how God rewards those who put their faith and trust in Him. And that's why Paul understood this. He said, in everything give thanks. Notice, for this is the will of God. Wow, you can't get any more specific than that. He's saying, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? Concerning you, concerning me, concerning everyone. It's what God wants. Because if you can't be thankful and appreciative for the wonderful blessings of life, and then you look around and see all the people who don't have those blessings and how they have to live life, would you like to go live in a hut in Africa somewhere? I don't think so. Would you like to live like the Aborigines in Australia? No. There are other places. You see, God has poured out such blessings upon His people Israel, and it's been taken for granted. Giving thanks to God sharpens our mental perspective, makes us realize exactly what's involved here, who we're dealing with. This is not something of human aspect, but human nature has a tendency to be negative. Tendency to be negative because of our sinful orientation. So we have to focus on the scriptures. That's why God gave it. If you don't focus on the scriptures, what are you focusing on? Everything else apart from the scriptures. God does not want us to have a form and ceremony of godliness. He wants us to be godly. So he goes on showing other principles for us to learn. In Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says the Apostle Paul learned. See, he was even learning. And he was so much more spiritual than any of us. And he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He wanted to give us an example to follow. He mentored us with the word of God. God used him powerfully. And it says, Paul learned to be content in whatever circumstances he encountered. He says, I've learned to really ride high, and I've had times when I've really been low. And everyone goes through high and low periods in their life. It tests us. It tries us. It helps us to see and appreciate the things you have. And when you lose something, it really emphasizes again how precious that something was when you have lost it. And we're talking now more specifically life itself, the most precious gift of all. That's why Christ said, the life is worth more than the clothes, worth more than anything else. A live dog is better than a dead one. These are things the Proverbs talks about. Gives us insight and understanding. And the reason he was able to do that is because he expressed thanks, realizing where all his blessings came from. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul started out really bad. He says, I'm not right to be an apostle. God has shown grace and mercy to me. He says, I persecuted the church of God. I went after them. I was going to put them out of existence. And then God smacked me down on the road to Damascus and turned me around. And once he encountered that, you remember he said, who are you, Lord? He didn't know. He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Well, how could he get at Jesus to persecute him? It was through the people, because the people represent Jesus. And those that believe in Jesus and the way of life, they have always had to face some form of persecution, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual attack. All of these things fall into play. Thanking God helps us to remember, where did all this come from? Where did it all come from? You know, we had a song years ago in our church hymnal. It was called Count Your Blessings. You remember that one, many of you? And it said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and then you'll see what the Lord has done. Oh, you have to. You have to count them, and you begin to realize, like the stars in the heaven, you can't count enough. You got so many blessings, you can't count them all. So we used to change it and have fun with that song and say, count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Why? Because, well, there's so many of them. Would you like them all taken away? No, I don't think so. Now, as you live life, you gain some new blessings and you lose others, don't you? It's the course of life. You get older, you learn wisdom. You understand things you didn't understand when you were in your early years. But you lost something too. You lost the blessing of youth. And that's why people sometimes say, ah, why is youth wasted on youth? You know, if you could bottle it and keep it all the days of your life, it'd be a wonderful thing, but it doesn't work that way. Something is gained, something is lost. It's a constant thing that you go through life. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, what a wonderful God we have that would do this. I'll let you read it at your own time and your own recognizance. I want to keep moving. He forgives us our iniquities. He heals our diseases. What a wonderful God he is. And he wants to be acknowledged for what he is. He wants to hear that we're appreciative, we're thankful, we're filled with gratitude for what he does. You know, it's kind of hard to give gratitude to God if you were starving every day of your life, but you're not starving every day of your life. You know, some days you may have, you know, to go fast, and you think you're going to die because you're fasting, but no, you're not. So it's interesting to see how we learn and we grow. And this thing of thankfulness is so important. What it does, it serves as a remedy when you have unfounded fears, worries, doubts, things that are damaging to your psyche. It's important to realize by being thankful to God, keeps you under the umbrella of his mindful hand working in your life. Because he's working in your life, whether you see it or not. And the more you ask God for eyes to see, the more you're going to see. Prophet Isaiah put it this way, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. But it's not a half-hearted effort. It's got to be 100%. Psalm 107 emphasizes in verse 1, once again, that God, he is good, and his mercy endures forever. He is a good God. We know who the bad God is, the God of this world, the one who's stirring up all the problems and difficulties. And we pray for the God of heaven and earth to return, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. For what purpose? So that we can live at peace and not be at each other's throat. Nations today are at each other's throat. People are at each other's throat. That's because there's a dark and evil force out there working behind the scenes. And God wants us not to be a part of it. Expressing gratitude to God is the fact that we recognize he is God Almighty and that he is the one who provides. As Psalm 106 verse 1, he reminds us that the grace of God is part of his nature. I'm so grateful for the grace of God, but the grace of God has to be understood in its proper context, because there's a quote today, a great grace revolution going on in many churches. And their emphasis is just on grace, grace, no law. But Paul, remember, said what? The law is holy, just, and good. You cannot have the law of God put away. If you put away the law of God, you cannot define what sin is. Sin is the transgression of that holy law. That's what we've all done. What is its purpose? To show us how to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Don't do this, don't do that. Do the positive side of that. Worship God. Don't put other gods in his place. And when we understand that, then the whole thing is like a schoolmaster, and it brings you to the book of Galatians and teaches you, it leads you to Christ. But it doesn't do away the law of God, because Paul said it in Romans 7. He says, this law of sin in my members, if I just let myself go, I'll do the wrong thing. I don't want to, but I'll do it anyway. But with my mind and the law of God, thinking about it, even though my body, this law of sin in my members wants to do the wrong thing, I will fight it, and with the law of God, I will serve God, the law of God in my mind. So that's where it's at. The battle is in the mind, as I mentioned last week. We are to emphasize in our life, by our example, how good God is. Oh, there's so much here. What else do I want to give you here? Verse 43 of Psalm 107. Who is wise and who will observe these things and understand these things about the loving kindness of God? He is a loving God, and he wants to pour out his love upon his children. Giving thanks creates motivation for all of us as well. We're motivated. When we see what God has offered to us, then it's important for us to move in that direction. Make the most of it. Time is of the essence. In Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, it says, offer unto God thanksgiving. You have so much to be thankful for. You don't want to let a day go by without thanking God. Don't take him for granted, is what the scripture is saying. Pay your vows unto the Most High. And basically that merely means keep your promise. But don't make a vow to God in the sense of the way the Old Testament vows were. Because then if you can't keep it, oh brother, you start laboring under guilt and all kinds of problems. It's best just to, as it says, as a vow was made, they had to keep it to God. So if you make a promise, do your best to keep your promises to God. And here in verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Well, from my perspective, dear folks, every day is loaded with trouble. You have to call on God every day. And even Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have enough trouble of its own. You got enough to do right here. Make this day count. God has given it to you. How are you using it to glorify God? That is what he is evaluating and judging us with. And we're told judgment is now on the house of God. Why? To see how we're choosing every day. Do we choose to thank him? Do we choose to appreciate? Do we appreciate the calling of God? all the different things. I mean, you can't say thank you. Sometimes I feel guilty because I say thank you, thank you, thank you. And then I had to deal with it. Says don't, it says don't pray in vain repetition. And I said, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I'm not saying this. I don't want it to be vain repetition, but I can't say thank you enough. I just can't. Have you seen the last sunrise you ever want to see? Have you seen the last sunset you ever want to see? Don't you want to see more? What is that thing that was put in your heart, my heart, called eternity is in our heart? Do you want to go into eternity? Sure you do. God put it in there. He's designed it this way. And it's the most wonderful thing. And if it is to happen in our lifetime, my brother back there, Mr. Mike Richardson, he and I talked about this. If it's to happen in our lifetime, I hope it happens in the twinkling of an eye, when we're just suddenly changed. If not, then we all have a day where we'll have to wait until the resurrection. Anyway, as long as you stay with God, you win. That's the important thing, because the prophet Ezekiel made it clear. He says, if you've done everything, all the things that are right, and at the last minute you turn traitor to God, everything you've done good is wiped out. If you've been a rotten no good, and you finally come to your senses, and God has brought you to the place where you sincerely repent, and you hate what you have done, then God says, you're forgiven. And all that is wiped out, and you can go forward in newness of life. Boy, those are powerful things in the scripture given for our learning. Thanksgiving is a spirit of appreciation. And that's what we should do when we gather. When we see a nation that's throwing God's commandments out the window, throwing prayer out the window, arguing over senseless and foolish stuff, and not realizing the price of blood that was paid spiritually and physically, that we might have the grace of God. Because you see, without the law of God guiding you to the merciful hand of God, there is no grace. To say you have grace and then go about doing everything that is contrary to the scripture is not grace. God is not full. He's not deceiving himself. He's not playing a game and just saying, I'll just make believe your sins don't exist. Oh, no. It cost Jesus his life on our behalf. And he did it because he's our friend. We recognize that when we hear a song saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we really do. Now, something else that we need to look at as we draw toward conclusion here, giving thanks creates an atmosphere. It creates an atmosphere whereby we then begin to appreciate the Word of God. We want to hear more about it. We want to study it. We want to know it. We want to learn it. We want to make it a part of us. And when we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, it should then give us a reflection in our speech and an appreciation for everything. Verse 19 and 20, or 19 through 30, excuse me, 20, no, it is 20. It says, our spirit must do what? Reflect the very presence of a grateful mind and spirit. Our example, if everybody's out there mumbling and grumbling, and we're out there mumbling and grumbling with them, what difference is there in us and them? No, when you appreciate, I remember something my father said many years ago, and I hold it dear to my heart. He says, son, you remember this. He says, if you have a home to live in, a refrigerator filled with food that you can eat, your bills are paid, and a place to sleep, he says, son, you got a lot. You got a lot. And that is true. And we are overflowing with things, way, way above that. Food for thought, isn't it? We take so much for granted in this country. Now, being thankful can also be expressed in song. That's why we have a song service in the Church of God. You know, some of those songs are very powerful. They're very moving. I can't sing them and perform them for you because of copyright, or otherwise you get in trouble nowadays. Everything is so crazy done. But I can mention it to you. One, for example, our God is an awesome God. He rules from heaven above. He is. He's an awesome God. What about a song like I Believe? Many of you might remember that years ago, a very popular song called I Believe. And then the one that always used at the Billy Graham Crusades by George Beverly Shea, How Great Thou Art. Boy, that says it all right there. How truly great God is. Philippians 2 and verse 15 tells us that we live in a grumbling society. In our example, we must live our lives in such a way that there is a difference. Let's notice Philippians 2:15. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, he says that the whole purpose of verse 12, 13, and 14, and 14 reminds us, is do all things without murmuring, grumbling, because that's what we hear so much today. It says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons as well as daughters of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. When I hear the song sung by Ray Charles doing that song, and he's a gentleman who can really touch your heart, and he sings all different types of songs, but when he sings America, he really makes you realize what a blessing God has given to us. And as Thanksgiving comes, we need to be appreciative of this and give thanks for our families, our loved ones, the truth of God, the privilege to come to church each and every week, to share life with our brothers and sisters called to the same knowledge and understanding, to understand that life has a very marvelous goal in the end result that God has purposed. And you know, I think just like we as human beings, when somebody does something nice for you and they say, thank you, I really appreciate that, makes you feel good that you did it. But if somebody does something nice for you and say, oh, okay, and you just kind of fluff it off as if it was nothing. Remember, when you do something for somebody, it's an act of love. You don't have to do it. But when you do it and you reach out, and it can be done in so many ways, it can be a smile on your face, it can be a handshake, it can be a hug, it can be a dinner, a meal, hospitality, any type of thing. When you put all that together, it's an act of love. The last time I studied the subject, I discovered that God was a God of love, and he's supposed to be doing that in each and every one of us through his Holy Spirit, to manifest that love and not take things for granted. Old Testament sacrifices for animals in ancient Israel were sin offerings, and they were designed to provide forgiveness for the people so that they could be redeemed back into the congregation. But also there were sacrifices that were given that you read about. It says they would come up to God and they would be like a sweet-smelling savor. God is very, very moved when we come to him and say, Father, thank you so very much. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you for the friends you've brought me in. Thank you for watching over me all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me when I did dumb, stupid things, things that should have taken me out. And you reached down and you spared my life. Yes, Jesus, you took the wheel and you spared my life. Now, these are things that God wants us never to forget and to walk humbly before his mighty hand, because he didn't have to do it. He did it because he wanted to, because he loves each and every one of us. even though we cannot fully comprehend that love. He is a God worthy of worship, yours and mine. And I hope you will keep that in mind as you gather with your friends and your loved ones, not for Turkey Day, but a day to thank God for the life and the truth and the future that He has purposed for each and every one of us. May God be with us all.